a blessing to be able to be here again. I know that it's been a little longer since the last time we were here. I was thinking about that a little bit, and of course, the last time we were here was November of 2019, and of course, the world's a very different place now, isn't it? In some ways, I said this to somebody, I think, on Friday. We were setting up and starting the project and just kind of looking around. And I know, you know, the new carpet and everything, but, you know, still same building, many of the same faces. And it sure doesn't seem like it's been since 2019 that we've been here. I wasn't coming in Friday and looking around and thinking, man, it just seems like it's been here. It just seems like it's been so long since we've been here. It really doesn't seem like it's been that long. And I suppose as the older you get, the more time goes, right? And the faster it goes, rather, and maybe that's part of that. But we sure are grateful that we were able to reschedule last November to this February and be able to do our annual seed line project. Technically, I guess we should say that this is 2021's project that was supposed to have been done in November, and we're just a couple months behind. But that's okay, because one thing that I've learned in these last couple of years is that the Lord has a timing, He has a schedule. It can be very different from mine, and I think I do better these days with just letting Him lead and direct. Because I don't know about you, but for me, that can tend to be a struggle when I have things planned out accordingly, and then the Lord says, "No, we're going to do it a little differently, and the timing's going to be a little different." And I've had to learn to be a little more flexible with that. And so, in light of that, it certainly has been an interesting couple of years. excuse me. The last several years that we were here, it almost always, I think, was the last project of the year for us, because it was the weekend right before Thanksgiving. And so 2017, 18, 19, we were doing about 30 scripture projects a year. And 2020 started out kind of much the same way. We were out 9 times from January to March, and then, of course, that's when everything started happening with schools closing and various shutdowns and the quarantines and all of that kind of stuff began to go into effect, and it was 145 days that we did not travel for the Seed Line ministry, that we basically were there at home. And so I was able to get back out in the fall of 2020 and do another 9 scripture projects. Unfortunately, was not able to come here, but was able to go to some churches. And so in 2020, we did 18 scripture projects. And of course, that was down from averaging about 30 a year. But then last year, we were able to do 24 scripture projects. I had probably 27 or 28 on my schedule throughout the year, but several had to be postponed, like yours, or even just I had a couple that were canceled. And we ended up doing 24, and so I felt like that was a good number coming off of 2020. And this year, I do anticipate being able to be out 28 to 30 times again to do scripture projects. I have a lot on the calendar for this year, although it's ironic as I say that. January, I had 4 projects scheduled, and I had 2 that had to be postponed. One because there was some sickness in the church we were supposed to go to, and the other one was because we were sick and we weren't able to go. And so one of those has been rescheduled. The other one will be rescheduled, just don't have that date finalized yet. But I do anticipate being able to be out 28 to 30 times this year, and kind of back up to those pre-2020 numbers as far as scripture projects. And of course, that could change, as I've already said. I've had to learn to be flexible, and maybe the Lord has other things in mind, and if so, that's fine. But we truly do consider it a blessing and a privilege to be able to be involved in this ministry. It's been over 15 years, 15 and a half years, really, that we have been in first Middleburg, then Cobleskill, New York. Same church, but different location because of a flood we had over 10 years ago that relocated us. But in those 15 and a half years, Northeast Baptist Seed Line has assembled almost 6.5 million John and Romans that have literally gone all over the world. And of course, you guys are a big part of that. You mentioned 2008, 2009. We were here a couple of times, and then we kind of reconnected and I'm pretty sure it was 2015. And every year from 15 on up until then, everything happened in 2020. And so if you add that up, this is probably about the eighth time we've been here, I would guess. You've done anywhere from 10 to almost 20,000 John and Romans each project. And so I'm sure that's probably, you guys are probably over 100,000 John and Romans produced over the course of your involvement with the ministry. And as was said, we have 4,500 English John and Romans with the special cover. They're going to stay right here. But when I say stay right here, I don't mean stay in the building. I mean they're going to stay in this area. Because you guys, here's the thing. Technically, the project isn't finished. I mean, our part, meaning my wife and I, our part in it is finished in the sense that we're going to go back home. But those scriptures, they're boxed up and they look really nice right there. But as nice as they look, they can't stay there. Those boxes have to be opened and those scriptures have to go out and they have to be given out. And folks that come in, and some of you, I imagine, will also go out and take them out as well. And so that work will be done. And then, of course, the 10,000 Hungarian John and Romans for a missionary, James Pranger, who is in Budapest. I actually had the privilege of going to Budapest back in 2014 with Couriers for Christ, and we did a scripture distribution campaign. If I remember right, I think it was that exact same cover that we distributed back in 2014, and had a meeting at the end of the distribution time, and a few souls were saved, and some others came out, and Brother Pranger was encouraged, and they're still continuing on. And now, Bearing Precious Seed has printed 300,000, actually a little over 300,000 Hungarian John and Romans. We have 100,000 of those, and you guys have now assembled 10,000 of our 100,000, which is part of the 300,000 that'll be put on the container later this year and go over to Budapest. And so that's just such a tremendous thing to be involved in a project where your work, your labor, what was done here on Friday night and Saturday is literally going to have an impact in the lives of people in another country. Sometimes halfway around the world even. And that's such a tremendous thing. And so we rejoice in what God has done, what God will do with His Word as it goes forth. And the ones for Budapest as well as the ones that you'll distribute here. And we do appreciate your prayers for our ministry, for our family. As Pastor mentioned, our youngest daughter just got married in December. So we are officially empty nesters. Although, because our oldest daughter has two boys, so we have two grandsons, the oldest who turned 6 this week, the youngest who is 4 will be 5 in a few months, because we have them almost every day, it really doesn't feel like empty nesters, to be totally honest. It doesn't quite feel like it. Maybe a little bit in the evenings it does, but through the week it's very busy for us as we do kindergarten with them and having watch them grow here in the last few years. It's been such a blessing to have our grandsons close by. And I know not every grandparent has that privilege to have their grandkids right close by. And we're thankful for them. But do appreciate your prayers for our family, for our ministry. You guys have partnered with us now for a number of years. We love coming here, love working together with you guys. A special thank you to John and Laura for opening their home to us, as they have in the past on a fairly regular basis as we've come. I think almost every time we've come, we've stayed with them. So we want to just thank the Baileys for their hospitality and love the fact that we're able to stay with them and appreciate them very much. Appreciate all of you as well that were able to come out. And I know not everybody was able to make it. And I know because of the schedule change, that may have made it difficult for some to rearrange schedules and to be a part of it this year. But there's always next time. I imagine there will be a next time. And Thanksgiving weekend, so there we go. We moved 2021 into 22, but we're still going to do 2022. We've not officially shifted everything ahead. We're going to get caught back up, and we're going to get 2022 in November. And so we'll look forward to coming back at that. I was at a church last fall, and it's a church I had been to several times. They don't necessarily do a project every single year, but I had been there probably 4 or 5 times. And we had a great project, and the pastor that morning, he was going to preach, but he wanted me to come up, say a few things, so I did. And I just kind of got a little caught up in the moment. I got excited. I was challenging the folks about putting more scriptures together. And I just made the point, when we do this again, we'll do even more. And I sat back down, and the pastor got up and he said, "Well, since Brother Sandy invited himself back, I guess we're going to do this again." And of course, he was joking and he knew what I meant. And I technically wasn't inviting myself back. But when I thought about what I said, it sure sounded like I was pretty much just inviting myself back. So I said what I said because your pastor sitting here in the front row said Thanksgiving weekend. So if he says it, it's official. So I'm not inviting myself back. I've been invited back. So we'll come back in November and we'll do another Seedline project. I have no idea what language we'll do at this point in time, but of course, Bearing Precious Seed prints many different languages. We've been able to be a part of many different projects through the years. And so we'll see what the Lord has for us at that time. But for this morning, I would invite you to take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Second Timothy chapter 3 this morning. We'll begin reading in verse 14, and we'll read through the end of the chapter, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. The Bible says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for our time together. Lord, we thank you for this weekend. Lord, I thank you for this church. I thank you for the many wonderful folks here who year after year have endeavored to put together copies of the Word of God that will go around the world and be placed into the hands of those that need to hear the gospel. And Lord, this morning, as we gather around your Word, I pray that you would bless the reading and the preaching of your Word. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us through your Word. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your Word. Lord, what a privilege it is to know you. And yet we know that the only way we can truly know you is through your Word. Lord, we thank you for creation, and we thank you for the way you've displayed your power. And we thank you that we can just simply look around and see evidence of the fact that there is a God. But Lord, to truly know you, we have to be in your Word. And I pray that you would help us this morning as we would look into your Word. Lord, help us, be with us, guide us, Lord, and may you receive all the glory and the preeminence this morning. Again, Lord, we love you. Thank you for all that you do. Bless our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Of course, the book of 2 Timothy, written by the Apostle Paul to a young man named Timothy. It was interesting that Timothy was mentioned in the Sunday school hour. If you were here this morning in Sunday school and going through the book that you guys are going through, and a lot of the charts and the things that we looked at, we'll touch on that kind of a little bit, I suppose. You'll see maybe how some of that ties together. I just thought it was interesting, though, that Pastor mentioned Timothy, because we're going to look at Timothy a little bit here this morning. As I said, 2 Timothy was written by the Apostle Paul to this young man named Timothy. And if you were to take all of the epistles of the Apostle Paul and put them in a chronological order, almost every list I've ever seen has 2 Timothy as the last epistle that Paul wrote as far as what is preserved for us in the scripture. So you could say that, biblically speaking, these are the last words of the Apostle Paul written to this young man, Timothy. Of course, if you go into chapter 4, and this isn't what we're looking at this morning, but Paul writes about in verse 6 how he's ready to be offered. At the time of his departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. So Paul either has a feeling, or perhaps it's even been revealed to him by God, that he is at the end of his life and that his work and his ministry is finished and that he will be moving from this life to the next. He alludes to that. He talks about that in chapter 4. But he gives Timothy here some admonition. And before we get back to these specific verses that we read this morning, I do think that we need to pause for at least a moment and consider who this young man Timothy was. because Scripture does give us some information about him. We won't necessarily turn to all of these verses, but I'll give you some references. You can jot them down if you like. The first mention of Timothy in the Scriptures is in Acts chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. We're introduced to this young man, Timothy. We know, based on what is recorded in Acts, that his mother was a believer. She was a Jewess, and she believed, but his father was a Greek. So the Bible tells us that in Acts 16. When we compare that with 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, we find out that not only was Timothy's mother a believer, but his grandmother also. And they're even named there, Lois and Eunice, there in 2 Timothy 1:5. He had a godly mother, he had a godly grandmother. So the first thing that we notice about Timothy is his family. And the fact is this, that Timothy had a mother and a grandmother who believed. They were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. She was a Jew. And so Timothy, as a young man, I picture it this way. I don't know what they did specifically in that culture. Today we have Sunday school, we have vacation Bible school, we have, you know, the kids programs like Patch the Pirate and Awana and other things. But Timothy, to me, is one of those kids who, because of the influence of his mother and his grandmother, because of the home that he grew up in, whatever they did back then, he would have been a part of that. Timothy would have been well acquainted with the law. He would have been well acquainted with the Word of God. He would have been well acquainted with the temple and the things that went on there. He would have, I like to think, memorized the Word of God. He would have hid the Word of God in his heart. Timothy was a young man that very early on was exposed to the truth there in God's Word because of the godly influence of his mother and his grandmother. And I know that if we were to take some time this morning and share various testimonies, some of us might have a similar testimony. We would say, yeah, I grew up in a Christian home and accepted Christ at a young age and had the Word of God there in the home. And, you know, I have no memory of not being in church because my parents were believers and they took me to church. And that would be, honestly, my testimony. I've heard some talk about remembering vividly the moment that they received their first Bible. Can I tell you this? I have no memory of receiving my first Bible because, I kind of always had one. I mean, my mom was a believer. My dad was a believer. Still are. They're still alive. All of my grandparents were saved. I mean, there was a Bible in the home even before I had the ability to recognize what a Bible was. I remember receiving several Bibles when I was a kid. I had a Bible that I took to the Christian school that I went to. I had a different Bible that I took to church with me. And so we see here that Timothy, he had a godly heritage. He had a wonderful heritage. You know, it says his father was a Greek, and it's worded in such a way that, okay, maybe he didn't have a godly father, but at least the influence of his mother and his grandmother was such that he was well-versed in the Scriptures, and he knew the Lord from a young age. We know a lot about Timothy's faithfulness as well. There are verses that we can look at, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. The Bible says that Timothy is well reported of. In other words, Paul desires to go to this church in Corinth, but at that time he couldn't go, but he was going to send Timothy. See, Timothy was not only saved, not only had he been discipled, but he was also serving the Lord. He was involved in ministry. He was working with the Apostle Paul. He had a relationship with the Apostle Paul. And he was someone that Paul knew that he could send in his stead to do the work of the ministry and that he would do it faithfully. Timothy had a reputation that he could be trusted. He had a good testimony. He had proven himself to be faithful. Philippians chapter 2. I will turn there and read these verses. Philippians 2, 19 to 22. Paul writes, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus," or Timothy, "shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel." Man, what a recommendation by the Apostle Paul to this church for this young man, Timothy. He has proven himself in the ministry. He is like-minded with the Apostle Paul. The book of Philippians is one of the prison epistles, so Paul could not visit this church in Philippi, well, because he was in prison, so he couldn't go. So he's going to, likewise, like he did there in Corinth, he's going to send Timothy to this church, and he knows that he can trust that Timothy's not going to go and have his own agenda, but rather Timothy is going to go as a like-minded servant with Paul and do the work of the ministry there in the church at Philippi. So we see all of these wonderful things in the life of Timothy. We see that he had a wonderful family heritage. We see that he had a good testimony, that he had proven himself to be faithful. And we would look to Timothy perhaps as a model, if you will, for a young person to aspire to. Be like Timothy. Be a Timothy. You know, and I've heard in the course of discipleship settings that oftentimes you'll have a Paul and you'll have a Timothy. You'll have a mature believer who is grounded in the Word of God, who brings along someone beside them, someone not as mature or someone who hasn't grown as much in the faith, but that person then becomes the Timothy. The disciplee is the Timothy to the disciplers, Paul, and then the Timothy is brought up and encouraged in the faith and grows in the faith and ultimately gets to a point where then that person is able to go out and to do the work of the ministry. And that is where Paul had brought Timothy to. Going back to our text here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul writes to Timothy and he says, "Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." And he goes on in verse 15 and he says, "That from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." So oftentimes when we're in 2 Timothy chapter 3, we read verses 16 and 17. Those are the verses we tend to memorize. Those are the verses that we can probably quote. But I want to point out this, that it really starts for Timothy in verse 15. It starts with the scriptures that he knew from a child. What were these scriptures there to do? Well, they were there to make him wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. If you hold your finger here in Timothy, and go back to John, the book of John, chapter 3. John chapter 3, Jesus has his encounter with Nicodemus. And Nicodemus comes to Jesus there by night and begins to ask him questions. And I want you to notice that in verse 3, John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Talks about being born of water and of the Spirit, cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Verse 5 says in verse 7, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." Now, I read those verses because verse 3 and verse 7, those are two of the three verses in the New Testament where you find the phrase born again. We know that salvation is being born again. We know that unless we are born again, we cannot see or we cannot enter into the kingdom of God. The only other place in the New Testament where we find the phrase born again is 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, and notice verse 23, 1 Peter 1:23, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." Verse 24 goes on to say, "For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." How are we born again? It's by the word of God, which the Bible says is the incorruptible seed. We're not born again of corruptible seed. We are born again via incorruptible seed by the Word of God. So when we look up here on this platform and we see 14,500 English and Hungarian John and Romans, You can look at it as 14,500 seeds that will need to be planted. When that John in Romans is put into the hand of someone, that seed, yes, it's physically being given hand from hand to hand, but that seed is also being planted in the heart of someone who will take that and will read it and read those verses in John and read those verses in Romans and know what they must then do to be born again. It's simply by placing their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. For by grace are ye saved through faith, not of yourselves. Is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. By the way, let me say this. Timothy was not saved because he grew up in a Christian home. You know, Timothy wasn't saved because he had a godly mother and a godly grandmother. He had a wonderful heritage, but when my dad, who was a Christian, and my mom, who was a Christian, got married, they did not have baby Christians. You know what they had? They had baby sinners. I needed to become a Christian just like they did. So just because I was born to Christian parents does not mean I'm automatically a Christian. And I know there's several young people in here. You may be growing up in a Christian home. Realize that does not guarantee automatically make you a Christian just because mom and dad are Christians. Every individual must come to a point in time where they accept Christ as Savior. It's not of our works. Timothy was a wonderful young man, did a lot of great things, was faithful, had a good testimony, was trustworthy. He'd been proven in the ministry. All those wonderful things, but that's not what saved him. That was an outgrowth, if you will, of what took place, according to this, when he was a child. From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. We would term it this way. Timothy accepted Christ as a Savior. And I'm going to surmise that that was when he was a young child, based on what verse 15 says. And then whether it was the Apostle Paul, some would say that because Paul refers to Timothy as a son and refers to himself as Timothy's father in the faith, if you will, spiritually speaking, some would say that it was the Apostle Paul himself that actually led Timothy to Christ. And that could very well be. We know that obviously the Apostle Paul discipled Timothy, trained him up in the ministry, and then sent him out to do the work of the ministry. So Paul clearly had a role in the life of young Timothy, and we see that here in the Scriptures. But Timothy came to a point in time where he accepted Christ as his Savior. And by the way, that happens in a moment in time. You know, when we were in Sunday school looking at all of those charts on all of those pages, we saw that cross. And I know that based on the context of each chart, it represented a couple of different things. But when it represented salvation, it represented that moment in time when that person illustrated in the chart was saved. See, salvation is being born again. It's a spiritual birth, which means it happens in a moment in time. I noticed that there were several very young children here just a little bit ago. Some which were born very recently. And you know what you have? You have a record of their birth that has a date. It has a time. I mean, there was a specific moment in time when that baby was born, right? Just like in a spiritual sense, there is a specific moment in time when a person is born again. So that's where it starts. And these scriptures up here, these are designed, if you will, as booklets, scripture portions to be given to people so that they too can have an opportunity to be born again and to be saved. And that's a wonderful thing. That's a tremendous thing. And that's really what our ministry is about. That's what we do. That's kind of the main thrust of what we're doing is to, in an evangelistic sense, produce scripture portions so that people can get saved. But I want you to know this morning that it doesn't stop there. There's a growth that takes place. And that was all throughout those charts that we looked at this morning. And that's what we see here in 2 Timothy, because verse 15 says it starts with the Holy Scriptures making wise unto salvation. But then it goes on to say in verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? Verse 17. That the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. Now, if you know your Bible, and I know you do, you know that that word perfect does not mean sinless perfection. These verses are not telling us that the Word of God will bring us to a point in time, this side of heaven, where we will reach literal sinless perfection. I mean, we know that, right? We're always, as long as we're in this flesh, we're going to be at war with the flesh. We're going to sin. But that word perfect is there. That word perfect means complete. It means mature. That phrase, throughly furnished, there's only, it also likewise means to complete, to finish, if you will. There's only one other time in the New Testament where the Greek word that's translated throughly furnished occurs. It's in Acts 21, verse 5, which says, "And when we had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way." That word accomplished, same word here as translated throughly furnished. See, the idea is this. When it comes to the Word of God as it relates to the moment of our salvation, that happens in a specific moment in time when we are born again, when that incorruptible seed brings new life within us. But then understand this, just like a baby is born and grows into a toddler, into a child, into a teenager, into a young adult, hopefully, and then all the way to full adulthood and maturity, so do we in our Christian faith, in our spiritual life, grow from spiritual infancy to toddlerhood, to childhood, to, I don't know if there's a spiritual teenage segment, but we grow from babes in Christ. Maybe carnal Christians are, you know, maybe that's it. I don't know. Some of it, you know, honestly, you think about it this way, in terms of new life and spiritual growth, a carnal Christian is basically somebody that just refuses to grow up, right? But that's not what God desires for us as Christians. He desires us to grow. He desires us to grow to maturity. And how do we do that? Well, we do that through the Word of God. All Scripture given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. And we don't have time to get into those four aspects, and you can study that out, doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. But we know that the Word of God, it's not just the incorruptible seed that gives us new life, but it is what we grow by. I believe it's in Ephesians chapter 5. It talks about the water of the Word washing us, cleansing us every day. You see that picture if you study the tabernacle. You walk into that outer court, and the first thing you see is that altar, and it pictures the sacrifice that has to be made. And then the very next thing you come to is that laver that's filled with what? It's filled with water. That's where they would wash. And then you go into the tabernacle itself, and that's where you get all the pictures of fellowship with God and prayer and intercession and communion and all of those things as you enter into that spiritual life. But it starts at the altar and then it goes to the laver before you enter into the tabernacle proper. And here's what's interesting. Every piece of furniture, and I believe there are seven, that are listed for the tabernacle are given very specific dimensions except for the laver. Now, what is that picture? Well, that pictures for us the fact that we go to the altar, we go to the cross once for salvation, but we go to that laver over and over and over as often as necessary, daily, hopefully, sometimes multiple times throughout the day. We go to the Word of God and we are cleansed and we are made perfect. Philippians chapter 1. Is another verse that kind of ties into this. Philippians 1:6, Paul writes, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." Now, there's a lot packed into that verse, but first of all, I want you to notice that that phrase, "will perform," means to bring to an end, to accomplish, to perfect, to complete, to finish. The same idea as what we're reading about there in 2 Timothy. But notice who it is that does the performing. It's not us. We think of performance as something we do, right? An actor or a singer gets on the stage and they do what? They give a performance. Here, there's a performing that's taking place, but notice that it's not us. So in other words, this kind of has to do with the whole works thing. I don't sanctify myself by doing good works. The Lord sanctifies me through His Word as I read and study and obey and yield and submit to the Word of God. He does the work of sanctification in our lives. And by the way, if you're saved, you can be confident that if you yield to Him and submit to the Word of God, He will do that work in your life. He will do it. And He'll do it until when? The day of Jesus Christ. So we see that the Word of God, we would all agree that it is critical for a lost person to come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Got to have the Word of God. That's why Bearing Precious Seed endeavors to print in all these various languages and send scriptures all over the world. But that's why we also print the English, John, and Romans and put special covers on them so churches and people can give them out all over the United States, because believe it or not, there's still people in the United States of America that need to be saved as well. It's not just the people in Africa or, you know, on the Pacific Islands that have never heard the name of Jesus that need to be saved. It's people right here in Lancaster, New York, and Buffalo, New York, and Albany, New York, and wherever you want to go. People need to be saved. And the Word of God is critical for that. But I think we would all agree, likewise, the Word of God is just as critical for our growth. Why would we take the precious Word of God and go to it for our salvation? Why would we allow it to make us wise unto salvation and then put it on the shelf and forget about the doctrine and the reproof and the correction and the instruction in righteousness and forget about growing to maturity? It's as if, I feel like it's as if sometimes we're guilty of saying, you know what, I'm saved. The Word of God, it did its job in my life. I'm saved and I'm on my way to heaven. So that can go on the shelf and I can move on to what's next. That's not how it works. It doesn't work that way. We need to study this book every day. 2 Timothy, again, in our book that we're looking at this morning, 2 Timothy 2:15. It doesn't say read to show thyself approved unto God. And look, I'm all for reading your Bible, and I would never tell anyone not to read their Bible, and I think everyone should read their Bible. But the Bible says study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so we have to be in the Word of God. We have to study in order to grow. Finally, though, I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Our salvation, if you look at the broad scope of it, encompasses really a tremendous three-part, I use the word process. I'm going to clarify, I want to make sure there's no confusion here. When we think of salvation, we naturally think of the moment in time where we got saved. But do you realize that that's the first step? Now, understand what I mean. That first step, a person gets saved, they're 100% saved. All of the growth that comes after does not add to that salvation. It does not authenticate that salvation in the sense that it's needed. I mean, a person can get saved and never grow because they don't have access to the Scriptures, or because they don't go to church, or because even though they're genuinely saved, they decide that they're going to live with the S in the center of the circle and keep themselves enthroned in their lives and in their hearts and not let Christ have the throne. They may be genuinely born again and they will go to heaven, but there is that growth process that takes place, and then ultimately it'll culminate in a moment in time where we're glorified and we're given new bodies and our bodies are changed. And that's what 1 Corinthians 15 talks about. Recognize that there is a process that begins at the moment in time at our justification. And it will continue on through the process of sanctification and will ultimately result in our glorification. And the point is this: the Word of God is just as necessary, is just as critical, is just as much a key component in our glorification as it is, as it was in our sanctification, and as it is, sorry, as it was in our justification, or our initial day of salvation, and as it is in our ongoing sanctification. Remember 1 Peter chapter 1. The Word of God is what? It is the incorruptible seed by which we're born again. Now watch in 1 Corinthians 15, 35. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die, and that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat, or of some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, to every seed his own body. And he goes on, talks about different types of flesh. Look at verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory, it is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. And he goes on and he compares and he contrasts the first Adam and the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he talks about the man of the earth, the first Adam, and then the spiritual man seen in the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of those verses now brings us down to verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Remember what Jesus said to Nicodemus? In order to see the kingdom of God, ye must be born again. You don't naturally in your flesh enter into the kingdom of God. Ye must be born again. Verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. The Word of God, the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, not only is what by which we are born again, but also that same incorruptible seed of the Word of God will change this corruptible body into an incorruptible body. And by the way, that happens to those saints that have died, that have been placed in graves. It actually happens with them first. And then we which are alive and remain are caught up together with them. And according to 1 Corinthians, we shall be changed in the twinkling of an eye when that incorruptible Word of God sounds forth. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Bible tells us in verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. What is a shout? Well, basically, it's a very loud voice, right? With a shout, with the voice of the archangel. So there's a shout, there's a voice, and with the trump of God. What is the trump of God? It's a trumpet, yes, but it's interesting that when you compare a couple of passages in the book of Revelation, you'll find that in Revelation 1, verse 10, John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. So trumpets speak. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, John says, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Again, it's a picture of the rapture. Heaven opens, Christ comes down, but he doesn't come all the way to the earth. He does not set foot on the earth yet. He will one day, but not yet. Heaven opens, he comes down, and what happens? There's a voice, there's a shout, there's a trumpet, which is also a voice. all of these sounds going forth, what's happening? Very simply, the Word of God is speaking. The Word of God Himself, the living Word of God, is saying, come up hither. I've heard preachers say that every believer, whether they're in the grave or alive and remain, will hear their name spoken. That could very well be. Richard Shear, come up hither. Scott Sandy, come up hither. I mean, I don't know. I think at least we'll hear come up hither. That's right. I think come up hither is a quote. And so we're going to, just like John heard it, we're going to hear it too. The point is this. It's the Word of God that saves us. It's the Word of God that grows us. It's the Word of God that sustains us. And ultimately, it is the Word of God that glorifies us, that changes mortal to immortal, corruptible to incorruptible. As we close, 1 Corinthians 15, if you're still there, he goes on and he spent all of these verses talking about all of these wonderful things that we're looking forward to, the rapture and losing this body of flesh and being changed, having this vile body done away with, and you know, the dead being raised, and all of these things taking place, all of these wonderful things. But look at verse 58. Paul says, therefore, my beloved brethren, in other words, in light of everything you've just heard concerning all of these wonderful truths, in light of that, okay, now make sure you get this. Therefore, my beloved brethren, three things. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So number one, be steadfast, be unmovable. You know, as I said at the beginning, we were here in 2019, and the world is a very different place. How much has changed in your life and in your world in the last 2 years? How much has changed in just the world around us? I mean, if we're honest, we would almost have to say just about everything. There are some things that don't change. Maybe you're living in the same house. I mean, we stay with the Baileys, and I mean, it's the same house, same bedroom. But even in their house, there's some change. They have new kitchen cabinets that we hadn't seen before. Everything changes, but you know what doesn't change? The Word of God does not change. So if we're going to be steadfast and unmovable, we have to make sure that we're anchored to something that is steadfast and unmovable, because we ourselves are not steadfast and unmovable. The only way we're going to accomplish that is to make sure we're plugged into what is steadfast and unmovable, and that is the Word of God. Number two, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Now is not the time to circle the wagons. Now is not the time to draw back. Now is the time to move forward. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. I mean, I've looked all morning at that banner back there that says the King is coming. I mean, He is coming. He will return. And I mean, you know, I've been in this ministry for 15 and a half years, and I've been preaching in the context of this ministry for 15 and a half years, and I've been saying that the Lord is coming back for 15 and a half years. And honestly, since I was a kid learning about all the, I mean, I've been telling people that the Lord is going to return for over 40 years of my life. He still hasn't returned yet, but you know what? He will return. He is going to come back. So until He does, we ought to abound in the work of the Lord. Keep going. Press forward. Don't quit. I mean, whatever cliche we want to use, abound in the work of the Lord. Don't pull back now. And then finally, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And that, folks, is such an encouraging thought, to know that our labor is not in vain. I think I talked to somebody a little bit about this. It may have been Pastor. And we were talking about something. And I made the point about how, you know, oftentimes, well, let me word it this way. For example, we've talked about the rapture and we've talked about the return of the Lord. What if it happened right now? I mean, would that be wonderful? Anybody have a scheduling conflict? I mean, I say that in jest, right? Because obviously, if He returns right now, then if you're here and you're saved, then guess what? you're in his presence forever from that moment on. That would be great if it happened right now. But what about all these scriptures? I mean, we spent 11 hours, Friday and Saturday, assembling 15,000 John and Romans. They're just sitting here. What would happen to them? You know what would happen to them? I don't know. But you know what I do know? Our labor is not in vain. So I don't know how that in God's economy, I don't know how at the judgment seat of Christ that specifically plays out. I don't know what would happen to these physical copies, these booklets, this ink and paper. I have no idea what would happen to them. All I know is that the Word of God tells us our labor is not in vain. If the rapture were to happen right now and these boxes were still sitting here on this platform, what took place here on Friday and Saturday is not in vain. And folks, that's an encouraging thought. That is a wonderful thought. We can serve the Lord, and it was Pastor I was talking about, talking a little bit along these lines, because he made the statement that that the results are up to God, but what we control is our obedience. So I don't know how many will be saved. I don't know how many lives will be touched or changed based on these scriptures, but the results are up to him. All we can do is be obedient. And we've been obedient this weekend by coming together and doing this project and assembling these scriptures. And there's more obedience that needs to take place, because some of these you guys are going to get out. Others will go back with us and ultimately to Milford, Ohio, and then onto the container and over to Budapest. And then others will distribute those scriptures later this year and beyond, if the Lord doesn't return. So we still have a job to do. We still need to be obedient. We need to stay steadfast. We need to stay unmovable, anchored to the Word of God. We need to abound in the work of the Lord, keep going. And then we can do that, and we can be encouraged, because we know that according to the Word of God, our labor is not in vain. Where would you be this morning without the Word of God? Just take a few moments and even just think about that. I was saved. I was just shy of my fifth birthday. And I came home from kindergarten in the Christian school that mom and dad had put me in. And apparently my teacher had been talking about heaven. I don't remember that day in school. But apparently I came home and I told my mom I wanted to go to heaven. And I really don't remember even telling her that. But what I do remember is that afternoon, I can remember sitting on my bed, and my mom's sitting there on my bed, and she has her Bible, and she is explaining to me from the Word of God what I need to do to be saved, why I need to be saved, and how I can be saved. And I've thought about this. You know, if I would have come home from school or anywhere and asked my mom, how do I go to heaven? Well, if she didn't have a Bible, how would she have answered my question? If she had never herself had the Word of God, what answer would she have given me? Aren't you glad you have the Word of God? But those of us that have the Word of God have a responsibility to get the Word of God to those that don't have it. And in the case of my testimony, it was you know, my parent, my mother. And so, yes, we have a responsibility with our children and so on. But folks, God gave us a bigger responsibility than just our kids. We're to reach the world. Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. And how can we do that without the incorruptible seed by which someone is born again? So important, and yet so thankful for the Word of God. Amen. Father, we love you. Thank you for our time together. Pray that you bless the remainder of our time. Bless the invitation. Have your will and your way in each heart that's here, Lord. You know each one. You know each need. And Lord, just may your Spirit work in the midst of our remaining moments together this morning. We love you. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.